of my favorite people in the world, Father Augustine Weta, who is also one of the most jovial people I've ever gotten to interview. But the striking part about how jovial, how joyful this guy is that he's already on borrowed time and he's already outlived and is functioning longer than doctors thought he would with early onset Parkinson's. So how does he keep his joy? And how do we keep our joy and sanity in the face of all the stuff we deal with as mortal people? All that today and more on The Chris Stefanik Show. Thanks for watching. Father Weta, I just love having you here, man.
Well, I love being here, man. Yeah, I think it's, I was a little like tired from the trip, but then you walked in, I was like, oh,
we got this. I got some deep stuff I want to dive into.
Okay.
But the people who watched last time know that my agenda when you're on is it kind of irrelevant. So Holy Spirit, come and just guide this wherever you want to inspire and bless and help people. But
and help me to shut up a
little. Yeah, no, don't do that. I want the glory of Father Weta to shine right now.
So as my abbot once told me, Father Augustine, you have a shining star of a personality.
Yeah, you do indeed.
But sometimes it's nice to let lesser stars shine.
Not today, brother.
Okay, no. All right.
That
would imply you're the lesser star, which is not cool.
It's cool, man. I had a pretty serious health scare lately. Yeah, but like I'm nearing 50, so it's probably like my second or third time where there's been a scare. And there will be more to come until it's not a scare, and it's like, no, you're going to die. You go to the doctor, and he's like, you either need more bananas or your head's going to explode.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, okay.
Yeah, for me, they're like, either that's an essential tremor or you're going to die of Parkinson's. And then I turn out, I'm dying of Parkinson's.
And, you know, and there's the periods of waiting and figuring things out. Or like, you know, we'll figure out over the next year, you get an MRI, and it's like, when? Next month? It's we'll like, okay, how am I supposed to calm down in the next month? And it made me think a lot about you because you're going through, like, you're probably the most jovial guy I've had on my show. And you're facing serious medical stuff more than anybody I've had on my show. And I thought of the mystery of you and thought, wow, because there's a lot of people watching.
The mystery of me.
Yeah. But people watching are afraid of death because they're getting older or because they get a medical scare. And I want to pluck the wisdom of like how you're pulling that off, for the sake of people watching. Before that, I know you sat down and away. You're like, I got some stuff to share.
Oh, I do. So
Yeah. Do it.
Because I had a near death experience over the summer.
You had a near death experience.
I did. I was okay. I got backup with backup stuff that you back things up with.
Yeah.
So I spent a month in LA because I like to surf, but they don't give us any money to surf, so I have to work my way through parishes and stuff and earn my living, right?
Yeah.
So I was subbing in at a parish in Long Beach, which is
this summer.
Yeah, in gangland Long Beach, like right where Snoop Dogg is from.
Oh yeah, yeah.
The parishioners are like, this is as ghetto as it gets. But they do all the full traditional Latin mass and everything, and they're like,
wow.
Yeah, I'm like, well, if this is ghetto, then I wouldn't mind a little ghetto. But so I was there for 4th of July, and apparently during COVID, they've made all the fun things illegal in L.A. and all the, like, dangerous things legal, right?
Yeah.
And so fireworks are off the books, right? But the gangs who don't care about these things put on fireworks displays for their neighborhoods. Then it became a competition. So Compton is competing with Long Beach, which is competing with Wilmington, which is competing with, you know, whatever. And it is, I've got, maybe you can link to a little to this because I took a video. It's like, I mean, easily $100 million worth of stolen and illegal fireworks. Small arms fire, hand grenades. I mean, everywhere you look, and it starts at dusk, and it's like bang, 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 boom, bang, 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 all around until the next morning.
Okay, we are going to show that. Actually, show it right now.
It's like a
Awesome.
So at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's still going. And I'm like, I gotta go. Like, I'm a monk. I gotta go to bed. They're like, you'll never make it because of the cholos. I'm like, what's a cholo? And they said,
I was a youth minister in East LA area. So
okay,
I,
so you
cholas,
know,
and cholas, yeah, yeah.
If you look it up, it's something like a Hispanic youth street. In other words, a gang member.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
It's like a,
and
it's
they,
a gangster.
And so I'm like, well, I gotta try because I gotta say mass tomorrow morning. And so I get in the car, and sure enough, at every street corner, there's this big Hispanic guy with a goatee and tattoos, you know, and the flannel shirt buttoned up
the
top.
Guarding
the
neighborhood.
Like saying, not this way. Well, there's some debate over whether they are protecting people just keeping the police out. But anyway, so I got, I had to keep turning around because they'd say, not this way. I got about 8 blocks from my church, and I could see where I wanted to go, and there's this huge dude standing in the middle of the road, so I lean out the window and go, hey, guys, you know, great fireworks. You mind if I just cut through here? You know, he goes, please step out of the vehicle, sir. Like he's a cop.
You're kidding me, dude.
No. So I turn off the computer.
L.A., dude. That's L.A.
And I step out, and he goes, what are you, Holmes? Like that. And I go, I'm a priest. And his buddy, who's standing over to the side, goes, no, he didn't. Look at him. And I go, Benedicate omnipotens Deus pater. He goes, whoa. He goes, let me get my kids. He goes, I blessed all three of his kids. And then his buddy went and got his kids, his girlfriend and his mother. And
no way, man.
The whole group of them are around. I'm blessing holy medals and rosaries.
Oh, my God.
They brought out a bag of tamales. We sat in some armchairs. We sat around drinking Coronas till like 6 in the morning. It was. This was my Christmas sermon this year, because at the end of it, as I was leaving, oh, no, I always get choked up. I get to this part. I'm going to do it again. Apparently, Parkinson's also, like, your emotions, like, don't let water down.
Basically anyway, makes you Irish.
As I'm getting back in, yeah, right.
I or cry Italian. All the time.
But as I'm getting back in the car, he's like, hey, thanks for stopping by. Like, I had any choice. He goes, I'm sorry, but I don't have anything I can give you. And I was like, oh, man, dude, like, you just gave me, like, the best sermon ever.
Oh, dude.
And... But this Christmas, I just kept thinking of the cholos. And we got selfies and stuff like, it was so great. We may have put
beautiful.
A few up there, too.
Yeah.
But at a moment when I was terrified and when I could not see Christ in him, they immediately saw Christ in me and welcomed me. And they never even asked my name, right? Mm. They didn't care who I was. I was Christ at that moment to them.
Brother.
I just, yeah, it's, and I, the monks, there's a kind of joke in the monastery that, like, I only have one conversation at a time. Mm. I have it for, like, 6 months.
Yeah.
and I've just been talking about cholos and the whole culture. Like, I so much want to be a cholo. Like, the Wilmington, they're like, Wilmas, you know? So I was like this, like, no, like this. And on my way,
maybe
across,
you got a calling to that place.
Oh, yeah, maybe.
There's gangsters in St. Louis.
Yeah, well,
go get them for Jesus.
On my way out, I there are a couple of them were smoking cigarettes, and I pulled up and rolled down the window of the car. I go, hey, homies. And they looked over and go, West Side. And they go, oh, Father, don't do that out here. Yeah. You're telling me, like, it got really serious all of a sudden. Like, don't do that ever.
Thank you for wearing your habit. Thanks for just being who you are in whatever setting you go into, because that's how you're a blessing. I mean, people, you know, they put a bushel basket over their light. You know, they're afraid to be themselves in different places. And man, that's just how you.
Well,
you
know, I used to. You know, our older guys will not usually wear the habit out off of campus because they grew up in England, where up until 1987, it was illegal to be dressed as a priest.
Until 87.
Yeah, well, it was a dead letter. But the Pope had it removed when he went to England. But they're literally afraid to wear their habits off campus. I don't blame them. And he just recently died. He was our stained glass craftsman. He started our whole medieval arts department at the school. But he's this little monk, painfully shy.
Yeah.
And I used to try to get him to wear his habit. He's like, it's just not my vocation. You know?
Wow.
If he has to go get a toothbrush or something, or go to get a dentist appointment, he wears his.
Yeah, it's what he's used to. But man, thank you for shining that light.
It's a pleasure, right?
Yeah. And another story.
People always ask me, like, how often do people like spit on you or give you?
Yeah, does it happen?
Never. Not once.
Thank God.
In fact, I was
it's also
just
because you're 6'5", though.
Maybe in Houston, a kid came up to me and was like, "Are you a Jedi?" You know, and this. And this cop stopped her car, and she was like, "I like your cape." I was like, "Well, I like your badge." She's like, "Thanks." But yes, and then
so
I have a
you
second
got another,
story.
Got another one.
Okay, so foolishly admitted on your show that my monastery was dying, right?
Or I said
something like that. And then about a couple of weeks later, I got this. I'm going to read the email he sent me.
Yeah.
He says. In
who's
an
this
interview
from?
You did, I'm just going to say Jack because I haven't
just
asked
some random
permission.
Guy.
Well, not quite random, but anyway, he says, I saw your interview. You said outright that your community is suffering and dying. That doesn't scare me. How many disciples left at the Last Supper? How many were still there to witness Christ's breathe his last upon the cross? How many times has the church died and risen again? I was born in 2,000 years too late to witness Christ's resurrection. But I believe that it will be witnessed at your abbey. And he's like, I want to come visit and I want to join up. And so
come on,
I thought, yeah, I know. So I was like, thanks. Like, can I forward this to someone? Because there was another guy who was thinking. And apparently it started forwarding around and around and around. And now I got 16 guys coming. Yeah, if there's anybody out there who wants to join us, the monks are calling it Monkageddon.
16 guys are coming to check out your community?
Yeah, shout out to Jack, Matt, Jesse, Caleb, Max, Lenny, Sinius, Trey, David, Nick, Elijah, Warren, Pedro, Alex, Peter, and Ryan.
Those were the 16 views on that episode.
Yeah.
They're all becoming monks.
Oh, yeah. Well done.
Who would have been told? That's incredible. Oh, wow. Praise God.
Yeah, I know.
We're going to, everybody watch and pray for those 16 guys.
Yeah,
when are they coming?
Or better yet, just join them.
Join the monastery.
Hit us up online. I would be really surprised if.
No, I hear you.
Yeah,
but that's
they all
beautiful.
Committed. But at the same time, like, there was a sudden, like, surge of interest in St. Louis Abbey. And here I've been talking this up as, like, the Navy SEALs of the church.
Yeah.
And it's finally when I admit that we're dying that we finally actually get some interest, you know, so. Anyway.
Boy, in our weakness is his strength. Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how that works,
yeah.
Man.
Well, I was reading the readings for today in preparation because I'm going to say Mass for you at your home.
Yeah.
But they're the wrong readings, I just realized.
That's all right.
But it's Hebrews says, remember the days of past when after you have been, when you endured a great contest of suffering, and I love that, like, a contest of suffering, like, you think you can suffer? Watch this, like, you know, like they were competing, and so and then he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which I had done. It will have great recompense. You need endurance to do the will of God. And then he says, we are not among those who draw back and perish, but among those who have faith and will possess life. And this kid, like...
Those words just wash over him.
Yeah, I know. And this kid, it took a senior, Jack. Thank you, Jack.
Praise God.
And I should have asked, you know what? I won't say his last name because you don't know what.
Yeah, that's so beautiful.
So thank you.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
Letting us.
You're in a contest of suffering.
If we've got 16 junior monks, I'll bring them all, and we'll have a reunion on your show.
I'm sold.
All right.
They could actually set up shop here, and maybe we have monastery number two.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you can move to St. Louis.
Maybe.
Ferguson is beautiful this time of year.
How's the skiing?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's
not much. Well, we have a ski mount.
And you have a lot of bugs, so that's a benefit.
Yeah. Not as many cholos, though.
No. Okay, tell me about your contest of suffering. What were you diagnosed with? not to drop a really heavy bomb, but this is like, you know, you're keeping that joy, the focus. We're all in our contest of suffering. Everybody's got to go through something, you know? And again, the older you get, the more it's like, it goes from theory to, oh, death is a great white. I can kind of see it over there now, you know?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. What were you diagnosed with? And you're actually on a trip to get that work done right now.
Yeah.
So tell us what your scene is.
Well, it's funny. It embarrasses me to talk about it. I mean, I don't mind talking about it. Just we had an old monk who used to say, "Enough about me talking about me.
You
what
talk
do
about
you
me.
Think about me?" Right? And so I try to avoid these sort of things. But I'll go ahead. I guess it was 10 years ago. In a rugby game, I was dumped on my head, and the next morning I noticed I was trembling a little, and then the tremors got worse and worse, and finally I went to the doctor. He said it was an essential tremor, which is not a big deal, but then it turned out it was Parkinson's, which kind of is a big deal.
How old were you at the time?
42 or 3, something like that.
Yeah.
So it's pretty young, yeah. And so, but the good news was that our high school produced, well, actually, I think I talked about this on your podcast last time, but an alumnus of our school is a brain surgeon, and he pioneered this surgery where they put a battery in your chest and a wire up into your brain. And it's called deep brain stimulation. And
you have that right now. It's in there.
Yeah. Actually, well, you probably don't want to see it, but I could turn my thing off right now, and then I'd start when I teach high school, if all the kids make 100 on the quiz, I'll turn off my brain for them.
No, you don't.
Yeah, and they're so funny because they're like, 1, 2, yay! And they all go, oh, father, stop it. So turn it off. Like, they get really disturbed. It's really horrifying kind of to see, because they start going.
I would so send my kids to your high school.
Well, good. Well, there you go. Yeah, moved to St. Louis. But your kids are in college now, right? You're an old. You're
I still
old.
No, I still got two who are in the house, man.
Oh, wow.
12 and 16.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, they're so cool. They're so nice to me. They didn't have to be. But anyway, so. The thing is, Parkinson's is like, they say it's like a forest fire in your brain that cells start to die, and it kind of gradually, so if they put the spray of wires into your brain, and then if you like crank up this one and lower this one and crank up this one and lower this one, you create this little electric field that surrounds the part that's dying, and it shocks it, sort of like a, I don't know, like a EMT heart shocker. It shocks your brains into sort of waking up and saying, oh, there's dopamine. Mm. Right now, like, for example, I think the field is not completely covering it because, A, I'm trembling a little bit, but, B, I'm slurring my words a little. I don't know if you noticed.
Not too bad, man.
The last time this happened, the comments on YouTube were like, he sounds like Norm MacDonald. I could do worse.
Was
than
he
that.
Drinking? No.
Yeah. Well, no. Yes. Actually, said that there were people who were like, I think that monk's high. Which might have been. No, it wouldn't be. I won't go there.
So that's what you're looking at, and what's the when you get early onset Parkinson's, what's the prognosis? What are they? Do doctors have these dark conversations with you?
No, they won't. They usually. I finally had to tell my doctor, Chris Calhoun, shout out. I finally said, look, okay, if a mafioso came in here and put a gun to your head and said, you've got to predict how long this guy will be functional, how long would you give me? He said, fine. He said, 10 years, 12 years, maybe. But that was 10 years ago, and I feel relatively
praise
good.
The Lord.
Yeah, because they keep inventing new drugs and new electrical devices and things.
So let me ask you, I'm asking for myself, but I'm also asking for people watching who just deal with anxiety about health or about anything, you know? I don't want to worry our viewers. I very likely have something called benign fasciculation syndrome, which is fairly common, where you get these little twitches and tremors. But if
but it makes you very kind, right? Because the benign.
See, I'm a benign person.
Good job. Well done.
Yeah. But what it does with like those health scares, I start to become hyper aware of everything going on in my body. And like, do I need to take care of that? Is that a sign of this not benign? You know, do you struggle with that? How do you be chill and relaxed and surrender to the Lord when you have a diagnosis where it's like, huh, am I slurring? Do I have to go back to the doctor? How do you balance that with like, I want to be responsible for the custody of my body and not obsess.
Yeah, I definitely want to be as functional as possible.
Yeah.
It also makes you run out of breath. Sometimes I'm talking. I guess part of it is denial, but I'm happy here. So, why not be in denial?
Yeah. Define denial.
Well,
just not thinking about it?
Kind of. When the abbot sent me off to Oxford to get my degree, I said to him, I'm going to be away from the monastery. That's dangerous. I guess I'll probably have a crisis, right, of some sort. And he said, here, I've got an idea for you. How about no crisis? Just enjoy yourself. and that's kind of how I feel about this. I mean, how about just not worry about it. I could say, maybe it's, my dad used to say I'm manic oppressive. So it might just be a personality thing, but I guess I could get worried about it if I tried, but I'd rather just have a good time, or pray or get a book or something.
Praise God.
I
gotta tell you, that's been the message of the Lord to me this month. Every day you get, like, if you don't enjoy it, that's an offense to God who gave you that day to enjoy. Yeah. Some bad news eventually comes or you stop. But then you get heaven. Like that's not denial. That's the reality.
That's true. And I don't want to disrespect people who are really so down about this disease because it does really limit you. And lucky for me, like I used to be a professional juggler, but I can't do that anymore. Yeah. But I can still write and I can still preach. And I guess when it starts to interrupt those things, maybe I'll get depressed. But I also don't really think of it as suffering.
You don't?
Which may be wasting some good suffering, actually. But I kind of think like everyone's like this, but they got lucky. Like, everyone should really have Parkinson's by the time they're 50. But, so this is just normal.
Wow.
And everybody else just got lucky, that's all. Like,
wow.
If I think about it that way. And then, like, I've lived a full life, I've done a lot of fun stuff. And I was actually, this priest in Long Beach, he's right in the area where Father Tattoos on the Heart guy, where he works. And he was saying, you won the what does he call it? The zip code lottery. Huh. Like you, like these guys, like these cholos, right? Like, well, I mean, I guess a few of them pull themselves up by the bootstraps and go off and become productive citizens, or whatever. Yeah. But still, like they've got a lot going against them.
Hard to break out.
And not only was I not born in gangland L.A., but I also was born to two parents who I really happen to like a lot, which is unusual, who stayed together, which is also more unusual than it used to be. And God gave me a brain that's pretty functional. And, I started making a gratitude list. And I just start with, like, I live in North America, which is like awesome. Yeah. Like all these people all over the world want to come here.
Yeah.
And I got born here. Like how lucky is that? So if I die at the age of 55 or something, which is probably isn't gonna happen. Now it didn't get well, I mean, who knows? I could walk out of here, get hit by a bus, but and then all the worrying would be for nothing too.
Yeah.
I totally lost my train of thought there.
No, like that. Then it's about living in the gratitude, man.
Yeah. Well, and the other thing is, like, I was thinking about Lazarus.
It's powerful, but sorry, I'm just circling around there in my head. That thinking that is disciplined and says, I'm going to focus on what I'm grateful for, it's mighty. And just the I love how you said about how, like, everybody should have Parkinson's. Like, right, that's a strange thing to say and think about. But my aunt was reflecting on this, and my uncle's struggling with some health stuff. And he said, you know, she said, it's not that some people are disabled. It's that everybody who's walking around not noticing problems is temporarily abled.
Like, yeah.
We have bodies that are inherently decaying, like,
yeah,
all of us.
Yeah, we're all going to end up, like, the kids talk about, like, how beautiful this movie star is. I'm like, in 100 years, you're going to look just like everybody else. Like, you know, I mean, we all end up looking pretty ugly eventually.
But it takes the joy out of life if there's no acceptance of that. If, like, there's an interior, like, I can't be comfortable with, like, the decay and everything.
And then there's also, like, I remember one of my sister's children was real sick, and I remember her praying, saying, God, give it to me, right? Don't let Mary have this. Mm. Give it to me. And I kind of sometimes think, like, in the divine sort of mathematics of the cosmos, like, maybe in some sort of weird sense, like, God said to me somehow, like, either you get it or someone else gets it. I said, no, give it to me. I can handle it, you know? In which case, it was and so too, like, suffering, real suffering, which I mean, trembling is not, I think, real suffering. I have a friend named Christy. I thanked just everybody else in my first book I thanked except her, and I forgot to put her on there.
You felt bad about it ever since.
I do. I have, believe me. But she has Crohn's. She's had so many operations. She's having to get operations to fix the operations that fixed the Crohn's, that didn't fix the Crohn's. Yeah, and so, yeah.
I mean, I would look out at what you're going through too, and a lot of people would look at that and say that's also genuine suffering. But I love your perspective.
Well, and then too, I was thinking about Lazarus.
Yeah, Lazarus.
Like, he ends up in heaven, and there's no evidence he had any virtues whatsoever, right? He didn't do anything good in the story at all. But what he does is he suffers, and he bears it quietly. He shuts up about it. And that's enough to get him to heaven, so.
Wow.
Yeah. You know.
I want to talk about offering things up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. Yeah. You know, offer your body as a living sacrifice, St. Paul tells us in Romans, I think it is Romans. And I love the quote from Tertullian, your favorite church father and mine, that he's like, what's over there? It's the camera.
Hello.
Hi, guys, it's the people watching. Tertullian, he said, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he's referring to your body, which is itself the shape of a cross. I mean, our bodies are all a floppy cross, right? So you have...
Not my body.
Yeah, right? We all have the thing that you're not going to be able to run from because it's in your body. If you're lucky enough to live that long. So how do you, without diminishing the suffering, I want to be careful.
Right, because again, comparing my suffering to hers doesn't make me feel any better, does it?
But no, I don't want to diminish two people watching who feel like, yeah, but I'm weak, I'm anxious. Well, that itself can also be an offering.
Right.
In that weakness, I mean, the Lord felt anxious in the garden of Gethsemane. I mean, if you feel that, it's like, I feel unholy or less than because I have this health problem and I'm anxious. Okay, that's your offering. But how do you, very tangibly, when it's a hard day and you're going to offer it up, how do you do that? And maybe the answer is really simple. Maybe it's just an act of will, but what's that look like? What's it mean?
I'm not sure how to answer that. And B, I'm not very good at it. And C, there are about 30 different ways you can do it. So
Pick two.
Well, I'm thinking, I say Mass occasionally for this old folks home. And they really don't care what I say as long as it's loud, you know. And so I really suck it to them. Like, I yell at them and I tell them, get your act together and get on the bus and they love it. Couple slams in the pulpit.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
There you go.
And for their part, they take what I say with a little grain of salt, you know. So I was I was preaching to him not too long ago, actually a long time ago, and about half of them were asleep. So I started banging on the pulpit. I'm like, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Who knows? Any one of you could be dead tomorrow. Like, Marion, who sits in the front row, she like wakes up and she looks at me and she goes, hell, I thought I'd be dead last week. And I was like, and then she went back to sleep again. And I was like, well, that's, you know, I get it. Like, that's power, you know. That's why Jesus loved these people so much. So then I started, like, telling them, all right, we need to offer up this suffering. Like, you guys suffer a lot. Like, when it comes to intercessional prayer, like, this place, like, you guys are lonely. And because people don't visit them, and they're sick and they're suffering and they're scared, a lot of them. And I'm like, but that is the most powerful prayer, like, in the world, because it unites with Christ's suffering, right? And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah. Like, wow. You are the most powerful people on earth. And wow. I said, so we need more of you at prayers, at Mass on Sunday, okay? Like, there are 200 people in this home and only 30 people at Mass, right? So you guys need to start praying. Because, and so they all do like this. They all, like, not now, not during my sermon. But sure enough, five people walk in the door and sit down, and they all, like, they all look around and they go,
wow.
I'm like, yeah. So I don't think that answered the question.
No, it does. It's just remembering there's a purpose to pain. Don't waste it. And just, it could be simple, like, Lord, I offer this up to you for the salvation of souls of people who are lonely or afraid.
Right. Just and that emotional pain, I think, is so much worse than physical pain.
Yeah.
The loneliness or the despair, you know, that you have to run from.
And there's a lot of comfort in the idea that that's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of being human, and that, too, can be an offering.
Right. And
Jesus had emotional pain.
Weakness was big on, it was high on Jesus' respect list, you know, so. Mm.
I texted you when we were getting ready for this, and I said, your comfort with mortality is your most, quote, monkish feature.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what made me think of that. I'm reading the Desert Fathers right now, who we both kind of obsess on.
Yeah.
And this is from John the Short. I wonder why they called him that. I will.
Yeah, he was 7 feet tall.
There, yeah, right? I will invent a man composed of all virtues. And he goes onto this list. He'd rise at dawn every morning and, you know, beginning of the day, obey the commandments, live in patience, fear, long-suffering. But he lands on, he would live as though buried in a tomb and already dead, every day feeling death to be near him. And yet, like, when he writes that, that's not, like, macabre and dark.
No, he means it, like, I respect this.
Yeah, there's, right? Like, frankly, the colors you're wearing, all this points to death. The light on the inside with the collar. It's the inner life. The beads you're holding, hold those up. Well, there's little skulls on them, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, this is just a me thing. Because as I become closer and closer to becoming a celebrity priest, I get more and more in trouble with myself, thinking I'm actually pretty cool.
You're pretty cool, I think.
Well, thank you. But see, that doesn't help that much.
I'm sorry.
So I say to myself, remember you are dust, to dust you shall return. Remember you are dust, to dust you shall return. I do that 10 times, and then I say, glory be. And then I say the litany of humility, which I don't really, like, a lot of that is pretty hard to say.
And so, some of it seems off to me, like, save me from the desire to be loved. And it's like, wait, you created me with the desire to be loved by you. So the clarifications. So you.
By the way, if anybody wants one, you have to come physically to the monastery and get it. I'm not mailing them out.
This is a great, you just gave us a great tool for when people are well, you're young, maybe you're watching, you're 18, you're like, I'm not worried about this stuff. I'm worried about you when you don't think about death in a healthy way and your mortality and your short time on this earth. So that simple, you're just forming a mantra here. When you're feeling that pride well up in your soul, and you know what it's like when you feel it.
And remember,
your dust and the dust you shall return. Just to recite that a handful of times can put everything in perspective.
Well, I try to. Yeah, I hope to.
I love that.
Because it's so easy. You would know. Well, that's what I was. Now I'm going to make you blush, but Well, obviously, you're really good at what you do, okay? I mean, it does God know justice to say you're a bad public speaker, right?
Yeah,
he gave you a gift, and I was like, man, that guy really knows what he does. I didn't know who you were,
yeah.
But I could tell you knew what you were doing. So I was like, can you give me a commentary? But you know, like, when you get on, you must know that when you get on a roll and people start to say amen, and yeah. You got a whole, like, stadium full of men shouting and stuff, and you think I'm great,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And then I say, no, I'm dust. Like, yeah. don't go there. You know,
yeah.
it's all got to be to the glory of God.
That was Moses' right. fall. It was like, hey, you want me to bring water from this rock for you?
Ta-da!
Yeah. And that's why he didn't go to the promised land.
Yeah.
The reason that we Christians are able to think about death is that we know we win in the end. I had a dear friend who died of cancer, left little kids
yeah.
behind.
Oh.
And it was a painful, long road. But one thing she said I'll never forget, she said, you know, I'm going to beat cancer. 100%.
She's like, beat it?
I'm going to win. She said, it's either going to be in this life or
oh.
when I die.
Oh.
But I will outlive the cancer.
Yeah.
Boom.
Yeah.
And so there's that memory of the fact that the moment we die, we open our eyes. And we're not gone.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, this is the opposite of the asceticism of the Buddhist, which looks the same on the outside.
Illusion, yeah.
Yeah, like I'm about to become nothing. Whereas the Christian says, "Where, O death, is your sting? Like I win, you lose.
I'm about to become everything."
This is, yeah.
I
mean, that's what enables us to accept it in a healthy way, and I prefer that path a lot
yeah.
more. I want to share the just think about. Just to create the right context, the stories of some maybe holy deaths. And you texted me a picture of a sister who was dying recently. And you've been close to some holy deaths. So.
Yeah, she asked me. She found out she had cancer again, and this time it was going to win. And so
temporarily
she said,
win.
Well, temporarily win. Yeah, that's right. And so she asked me to be her spiritual director for the last, what she thought was like 2 weeks of her life, turned out to be like 3 months. And she was just really, I kept a journal of it. That's why I brought this along with me. Because she said, I can't wait to die. Like, she was like, this is so exciting. I'm going to meet my groom finally, you know, I've been preparing this my whole life. And I thought, this woman's a saint. Like, this is my chance to get close to a saint, you
like
know?
A literal saint, not like the kind that we pretend to be.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. it wouldn't show. And our first meeting, she was like complaining about some of the sisters, and I was like, you know what, you're not a saint. Like, and she goes, at first she looks like she had her feelings, and then she goes, oh, thank God we don't have to deal with that farce any longer. Now I can really talk one to one. And then I started thinking, well, maybe she is a saint. But the deal was, I said, okay. I will do this. I'll come every week until you die. But you got to promise me that 24 hours after you die, you'll ask Jesus for a cure for me for Parkinson's. In fact, don't ask. Tell him. you're his wife.
Okay,
like,
let's hang on to that.
You're his bride.
Keep asking.
So she and I are not really, you know, on very good terms right now. But nonetheless, I feel confident that she and Jesus had a word about it. And whatever he...
I want to show the picture of her right now. She was told she had 2 weeks to live when this picture was taken.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Show that real quick. That just blows my mind.
You've
been close to a lot of holy deaths. Sorry, you wanted to share some stuff that you wrote.
Not necessarily. I just she went through various sort of stages of acceptance, and it was. It was an honor, a great honor, to be able to be there with her in those last moments. I gave you, because at first I said to her, well, okay, so one of the first things she said to me was like, A, I'm really afraid I'm not sorry enough for my sins. And I was like, okay, I don't know how to help that because I'm not very sorry for
my sins.
I'm
in big trouble if
you're
not
good
enough.
Yeah, like, I'm really attached to my sins. But she said the other thing was that her sisters were so worried about her and so solicitous, and every everywhere she'd go, they'd look out for her, and it was annoying, you know. And I said to her, no, you have a right to die the way you want. Like, you if they're in your way, you tell them. And then I went home, I thought, no. For some people, that may be the case, but as religious, we gave up the right to die the way we want to. Like, this one dear sister would, every time she'd cough, I think, I can't remember what was going on, but every time she'd cough, she'd get her a napkin. And she's like, stop bringing me a darn napkin. And I was like, no, you've got to take it. You know, you and thank her for it, because that's the way, that's our, we, as religious, we live for each other. We don't live for ourselves anymore. Mm. We took a vow of obedience, and not just to our superiors, but to one another, you know. And I thought I gave her terrible advice, and she agreed. It was terrible advice. And it's funny, because after that, she was very much more settled about the whole business.
Wow.
That's the Desert Fathers. That's what the Desert Fathers. I was looking. Mm. They were big on death, and died well too.
They were true monks. You know what struck me too, reading the Desert Fathers, thinking about all this. You don't know how any of them died. It's almost like that part's a footnote. And
they all died.
But you don't know how. Like.
Oh.
It's pretty rare in history that most people know how somebody died. Like, I don't know how George Washington died. Like, it's almost an irrelevant thing. It's kind of funny, isn't it?
Yeah, then just say, yeah.
Except Jesus. It's the only truly relevant death.
Because by the time you're dying, you're not, like, influencing history in any significant way.
Yeah, it's like you died. Everybody dies. It's a part of the thing. I'll never forget reading the biography, the story of the Endurance. It's an incredible story. These guys survive in the Arctic ice. But then at the end, it's like I was reading about all their deaths. And it was kind of depressing. It was like, oh wait, this is a history book. They all died.
Those went home and died, died out in the ice.
Yeah, they all went home and died. But like everybody, it was like it's part of it. I want to, but whether we die holy and live while we die. I mean, that goes back to what you were saying. Like you got to live. Like our job is to live, and the Lord's going to discern and decide when and how the rest happens. And by worrying, we can't add a day to our lives.
Yeah.
I want to see that Chiara painting. I want to introduce you to your new favorite saint. First, what are we going to say?
Well, I was just saying that at our monastery, the older you are, the closer your room is to the graveyard. So that by the time you're really old, you're looking out at your future home, right?
That's
every
intense.
Morning when you wake up.
All right, I want to introduce, I know you're a big fan of many saints. I want to introduce you to your new favorite saint, which ties in perfectly to what we're saying right now. Bring out Chiara Badano. So this is this was painted by a friend of mine, Devin Montaigne. This hangs in our real-life Catholic office. So this is the first person beatified from Gen X.
Oh, really?
Yep. She played tennis, rock climbed. She wanted to be a flight attendant, wanted to see the world, just adventurous soul. And she's playing tennis one day, I think she was 16, and got an excruciating pain in her shoulder, dropped the racket. And it showed she had a rare form of bone cancer, and a painful form of bone cancer. And she said, I'm young, I'm a fighter, I'm going to make it. But as she realized over time she was not going to make it, her constant prayer was, Jesus, if this is what you want, this is what I want. If this is what you want, this is what I want. Her hair would fall out, and she'd hold it up in the air and say, for you, Lord.
Oh, wow.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah, see, my prayer is like, Jesus, I'm not really that concerned with what you want. Just do what I tell you.
Yeah, just do what I tell you. Do whatever I tell you.
Yeah,
right?
Do whatever I... Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. Oh, man. She refused morphine. She said, I want to...
No!
Yeah, she said, I want to share in the suffering of Jesus on the cross.
I see. That's
next level. That's
you're
not obligated to do that, but that is next level.
That's not me.
No. She'd walk around the hospital counseling depressed patients. People would tell her to stop. She'd say, I'll have time to rest later. People would visit her to cheer her up. They'd leave all uplifted by her joy.
How come I've never heard of this woman?
Well, you're here and now, man.
You know,
so this one cardinal visited her. He said, the light in your eyes is amazing. Where does it come from? And she said, I try to love Jesus as much as I can. Beautiful quote from one of the doctors in the hospital. He said, she showed us in her light and her joy that there's no death, there's only life. When she couldn't walk anymore, she said, I have nothing left, but I still have my heart, and with that I can love. She told her mom, she was counseling her mom, she said, when you're getting me ready for burial, you got to keep telling yourself, Chiara is now seeing Jesus. She died. I know it. She wanted to be buried in a wedding gown. She died.
Are her parents still alive?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. She died October 7th, 1990. Her last words, goodbye, be happy because I'm happy. Last words. Whew! Chiara Badano, pray for us.
Yeah.
This is the example of how to accept death. And frankly, you can't really enjoy life, even if you're well, until you've made peace with that part of it.
Because I forgot to add that my friend Christy was telling me, because I have this friend who's this amazing therapist, who she saw, a Catholic therapist, and he said one of his ways that he treats PTSD is you go back over these experiences and you insert Jesus into them. And she said, so in my memory, she says, at the time, she said, I couldn't pray. I was just screaming in pain. But in my memory of it, Jesus is there on the cross with me. And Our Lady has her arm around me. Mm. And she says, that's the way I remember it now. Mm. I think that's, I'm not a great sufferer, but that makes a lot of sense to me. That going back through your suffering and seeing Jesus there. And I'd never heard anyone say it that before, but I think that's a powerful way to pray and to intercede for others. And that's, I just got back from Houston where I was hanging out with my best friend from college. And, having a family means you suffer, right?
Yeah.
And
you suffer doubly as your kids suffer. Oh, you suffer what they suffer.
And you suffer them too. Like they rebel or they snap back, and you then want to snap back or whatever. And that's why I think that like a mother's prayers are. Our Father Luke, when I would get really down about my vocation, he would say, "All right, I give you permission now. Go call your mother. Get her on this, because now we need the artillery." You know,
your mom.
Because there's visceral, physical bond, between a mother and her son, her mother and her daughter, father and his daughter, that I think supercharges that prayer.
Mm.
But then to be able to. As my friend Dr. Fury is his name, ironically, would say that if you can then take your suffering and unite it with Christ, our father Finbar says, my cross would be a lot easier if I hadn't made it myself. I sometimes think like a lot of my suffering just comes because I'm such because I'm just such a dork. I don't know. Anyway, that I make my own suffering, and yet that is not beyond Jesus's reach. Like even that suffering,
the suffering that's self-imposed,
I made myself
because I'm a chump,
can still help Jesus save the world.
I love. I love these conversations. I love people watching to get inspired. But I think the real thing we want to deliver is like an encounter with God, not just people watching. Because guys, you could scroll all day and watch stuff. You could watch stuff that's more viral because you're doing stupid things. I want to just close in prayer.
Don't scroll all day. Turn it off for 5 minutes. Hey, because I think part of the reason why the phone is so addictive, and I had to get a cell phone because of all the traveling I do now.
Yeah.
I was absorbed, just completely enraptured with this world of short videos and little games where things move around and things. And I think it's partly so tempting because you're afraid that if you stop, you're gonna feel that loneliness. You're gonna feel that suffering. In fact, I was counseling a kid not too long ago about pornography. I don't know how guys make it now outside of monasteries.
Oh, it's everywhere.
And he finally admitted, he said, I said, I'll bet you can make it 2 days. But you, and he said, yeah. And they said, but it's scary. Like, the thought of not having that distraction and was frightening to him, you know, because
if we live with dread of the emptiness, we have to be distracted.
Yeah, well, because there's suffering, because there is no way around suffering. I mean, life is suffering. Someone asked me once if I was angry at God, and I said, no, not God. I have a bone to pick with Adam. Like, he and I are not on good terms, but God, he isn't responsible for this. In fact, like, he suffers along with me on the cross, right? Not God the Father, obviously, that's patripassionism, it's a heresy, but Jesus, you know, suffers there right along with me. And his mother feels my suffering too.
Mm.
And that's why the demons are so terrified of her.
Mm. Praise God. Let's pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we say with St. Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? And we just ask you to come in, Lord. You who are victorious over death and have given us the job of living forever with you.
Mm.
We ask you to help us focus on that life. And we invite you in, just as Father recommended we do. We invite you into our dread of death. We invite you into our fear of suffering. We invite you into our anxiety and weakness. It's not too much for you, Lord. We invite you into our anxiety about being anxious. We invite you into all of it, Jesus, to be with us and help us to not be afraid of our own human frailty and mortality, and to also help us in times of great strength and health to remember it and to be at peace with it, so we can live without fear. We can live with eyes on heaven. And so we can frankly enjoy every day you give us, so we don't waste it with our worries and stress. Would you bless us, Father?
I would. I will. But I want to say one more thing.
Yeah, please, please.
Which
yeah,
is that I was with an old monk as he was dying. And I remember I asked him, I said, are you sure you're going to heaven? And he said, you know, when I think back over my life, I'm pretty sure I'm not. He goes, but then I think of Jesus and how wonderful he is. And then I'm really sure I am.
Mm.
He goes, so I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. So
mm. Mm.
Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and
amen.
Let the rest work its way out.
Amen.
Sure. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make you all great saints. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I love you, man. Thank you so much. What a grace.
Thank you.
What a grace.